Again, the scripture is Matthew 9, 35 to 38 on page 814. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to Holy Trinity Church, downtown Chicago, where it's 12 degrees outside. Don't you love Chicago? It's great to be in a city that actually has seasons, and you can tell it's not summertime. It's winter outside. I like that. On our way here, I was reminded how much I like the text that we're going to look at today. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We were on Lakeshore Drive, our family was, and I saw one of those church vans, obviously going slower than our vehicle. And as we passed it on the side, was this scripture verse. And I thought, well, I should just do that every Sunday, choose my text from the vans going by. But it was in the King James Version, and so it said, "The harvest is plenteous." Doesn't that sound a little better than just plentiful? I kind of like that. "And beseech the Lord of the harvest." So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The plentiful harvest that Jesus sees when he looks out on a very needy people. We're starting a new series within Matthew right now called Launching the Mission. I love the picture of those boots there. I would love to own a pair of boots that look like that. Good bag. You have to know that this slide is only evocative. They didn't have boots like that when they were marching throughout Jerusalem and in Judea. In fact, Jesus, in the next section, you'll see, says, "Don't carry a bag." Okay, so, but it's a little hard to sort of take a shot of just sandals, no bag. So this is supposed to remind you of launching into the mission. A lot of times when we think of mission, we think of the military, but Jesus is speaking about the mission of launching into the world that is needy for the gospel, that needs the touch of Christ and needs the Spirit to heal. So that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. There's a transition that happens in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. There's a transition from Jesus doing the ministry himself to him empowering his disciples to do the ministry on his behalf. The Holy Spirit, who came down upon Jesus earlier in Matthew at his baptism, is now going to come down upon his servants in their ministry, upon the disciples, so that they are going to carry out the ministry of Jesus. What happens really in Matthew 9, 35 to 38 is that Jesus sees the need of the harvest, and he commissions workers in chapter 10 to go out into the harvest. But this passage is really all about the need. What's interesting is that when Jesus sees the need, he actually sees an opportunity. Some people say there's two kinds of people in the world: half glass half empty people and glass half full people. Which one are you? I knew it. You were glass half empty, right? Just teasing. Some people look at problems and they see problems. Some people look at problems and they see opportunities. Jesus looks at the problems in the world and he sees an opportunity for the kingdom. He sees that the people are harassed and helpless, and he says, in the harassed and helpless is a harvest for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's among the neediest, the most broken, that the gospel can minister. I'm going to break this passage with you into four parts. I want to show you how Jesus looks at the problems and sees the possibilities of the kingdom. I want to show you first how Jesus ministers himself. That's verse 35. Then in verse 36, why Jesus ministers. What is his motivation? That is, if you are going to capture the heart of Jesus, it helps to know what his heart is like, what it beats for. So how he ministers, why he ministers, and then what Jesus wants. When he looks at the need out there, what does he want to see happen? And then what are we supposed to do about it? What are the disciples called to do? What are we called to do as his disciples? That's where we're going. So let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak, O Lord, till your church is built and your world is filled with your glory. Your word says, Lord, that there's a day coming when the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters fill the sea. It hasn't happened in Chicago yet, and it hasn't happened in our own hearts yet, Lord. So we ask that your word would build the church this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look first at how Jesus ministers. What kind of ministry does he have? Verse 35 is a summary verse in Matthew. It's actually almost exactly parallel to an earlier summary verse in chapter 4:23. In 4:23, Matthew says this is what Jesus' ministry was like. This is how he ministers. And then he gives us a big block of Jesus' teaching and a big block of Jesus' healing ministries. Those two ministries are over, his teaching and his healing ministry. And so now Matthew summarizes and says, Jesus is continuing this kind of ministry. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. You can notice a little bit about the scope there, that it says that he's going throughout all the cities and all the villages. It's this idea that if Jesus has good news, he wants to get that message of good news out to the cities, to the villages. And his healing ministry has vast scope as well, because he's healing every disease and every affliction. It's actually three verbs there, or three participles, that explain what Jesus' ministry is. It's a teaching, proclaiming, healing ministry. You can see that in verse 35. He went teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease. Now, there's a couple different ways to read that. One is to think, well, what he's doing is these three different activities, which that's a viable way to read it. It's not exactly how I read it. The way I read it is that Jesus is doing a teaching ministry, and as he's doing his teaching ministry, the very heart of it is the proclamation of the gospel. As he's doing his healing ministry, he heals many people, and as he heals, what does he do? He proclaims the good news of the kingdom. So it's as if the gospel is right at the heart and at the center of what Jesus is doing. Let me just show you two examples of that so that you're not just taking my word for it. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Jesus is about to heal the paralytic, but before he heals the paralytic, he tells him that his sins are forgiven. That's good news. If someone could wipe away every rebellious thought, every rebellious action that you and I did, that this paralytic had committed, that would be good news. So he proclaims good news, the good news of the kingdom, the forgiveness of God coming into the world, and then he heals him. So yes, he's healing, but as he's healing, he's proclaiming good news in his healing ministry. Turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 6, and you'll see his teaching ministry. This is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, Jesus' longest sermon. And what he's doing is teaching, teaching, teaching. But as he's teaching, he's doing something else. That is, he's proclaiming good news. You see, every rabbi of Jesus' day was teaching, but Jesus was announcing something as he talked, that good news had come into the world. So as Jesus begins to teach, he teaches about these religious activities in Matthew chapter 6, about giving to the needy. Should we give to the needy? Yes. He teaches about prayer. Should we pray? Yeah. He teaches about fasting. Should we pray? Yeah, but there are different ways to fast and to give and to pray. There's a way to pray where it's all about you and all about the attention that you can draw to yourself. There are ways to give in which everyone knows it's all about you. There are ways to fast in which you're always drawing attention to yourself, and it's not good news because it's only about you and me. Religion is essentially what you and I do. The gospel is about what God has done. So when Jesus teaches about these religious activities, he announces something, and that is that you and I have a Father who is in heaven, who is pleased with you and wants to reward you. She says, don't do it in this way where you're trying to draw the attention of other people. Do it in this way in secret, because your Father who is in heaven will reward you. The point is that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come into the world to give you a relationship you could not have without Jesus Christ. That is a relationship with an eternal Father who loves you, wants you to know that your identity is rooted in him, and wants to empower you for the gospel to do ministry. That's good news. But it's not religion. It's not what you do. It's something that God has done for you in giving you a heavenly Father. So in Jesus' teaching, he is teaching, but he is also announcing something. It's not just a rote and empty exercise, a lifeless exercise. He's announcing that something has happened, that someone has come into the world, that a new kingdom is here. And so his teaching seems very different from that of the scribes and Pharisees, because they're teaching, but they don't have this same miraculous message that God has acted in history through his Son to bring you into right relationship with God. You can call it gospel primacy. There's a gospel primacy to Jesus' ministry. He teaches, but he teaches with the good news right at the center. He heals, but he heals with the good news right at the center. No wonder Jesus wanted to spread it to all the cities and to all the villages. Let me just apply this two ways very quickly for you on this first point. One is, don't lose sight of the gospel personally. As you go through your life, your day, as you read the scriptures, do not lose sight of the good news of what God has done for you, that it is good news, that it is a gospel, the radical generosity of the fatherhood of God in giving his Son to make you his son or daughter. Do not lose sight of that good news. And don't lose sight of that good news in ministry either. If you're a follower of Jesus, the gospel should be right at the center of everything that you do. The way that you talk to others, the way that you respond, the way that you ask for forgiveness. When a conflict comes in a relationship, the gospel should be right at the center. It was at the center of Jesus' ministry. That's how he did ministry, with the gospel of the kingdom right at the center. I think of it in this way a little bit, that it's sort of like, this is an illustration that came to me because my son received an archery set earlier in the fall. All right, so imagine that someone is shooting arrows, but as they're shooting an arrow, it's hitting a target. Right? There is an activity that's happening, which is the shooting, and there's another activity which gives direction to that first activity. It hits the target. In other words, Jesus is teaching, but the direction and the purpose of his teaching is the announcing. That's what he's moving towards. He is announcing the good news of the kingdom. Now, some of you say, well, I can't heal in this way. He's healing. You're right, you can't heal in this way because you're not Jesus, all right? This is what, when Jesus came into the world and the apostles came, they're testifying to the good news that Christ has come into the world. These signs and miracles are identifying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of David. Now, it doesn't mean that people are not healed today. James talks about people being healed, but it is not the normal manner of how life is conducted. But healing does happen sometimes. In fact, I will just say that a woman came to pray with some of the elders about 2 months ago, and she's been substantially healed from the condition that she had. We praise God. It doesn't happen every time we pray, but this woman was healed. But at the very center of it was the gospel in the way that we prayed. So how does Jesus do ministry? He does ministry with the gospel, with good news, right at the center. He's announcing this good news. Not only do we see how Jesus ministers, but we see why he ministers here in verse 36. Why does Jesus minister in the way that he does? What is his motivation? His motivation here is the vast need of the crowd. When he looks out, he sees incredible need. Look at
verse 36 with me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. That is, I'll tell you a little more what this word means in a minute, but there is something inside Jesus that shifts in a way when he sees the crowd. He's moved within because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Jesus sees the needs and it affects him. You know what it does to you when you see the needs of the world around you? Either that hand that is extended, that is asking you for the fourth or fifth time for some donation on the street, or when you pick up the newspaper and you hear the repeated killings in the city of Chicago. I don't know if that does anything to you, if it moves you with any kind of compassion. This word here is it's a Greek word that every Christian needs to know, so I'm going to teach it to you right now, okay? It's splagkanizomai. Can we say that together, please? Splagkanizomai. Okay, great. Thank you. But it basically means to be moved with pity or compassion, and it's a little gross, but it relates literally to your internal organs, even your bowel, which is where ancients believed that pity and compassion was sort of lodged. That's sort of the seat of pity and compassion. So it literally means that in his internal organs, something sort of moved or shifted when Jesus looked out at the crowd. It's what Paul writes in Philippians 1:8 when he says, "How I long for you all because or with the compassion of Christ himself." It's what the Good Samaritan, it's what happened to the Good Samaritan, or what we read about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:33 when it says, "But a certain Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon this one who had been beaten and left, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion upon him." So Jesus is gripped and changed, but why? Because the people are harassed and helpless. That is, they're troubled. They're in trouble. It's one thing to be in trouble and be able to do something about it. It's another thing to be in trouble and then be helpless to do anything about it. Sheep are in that second category. They are in trouble if they're by themselves, and they can't do anything about it. That's why people put fences around sheep, because they'll just wander away. They'll just get stuck in some thicket and can't move, right? They're just helpless animals. When Jesus looks out at the crowd without wanting to insult them, he realizes they cannot help themselves. They're people who need help. They're people who need good news. They need some announcement about the kingdom of heaven having come into the world. People need good news. People today need good news. People need the good news of the forgiveness of sins and the good news of the reassurance of a relationship with the Father. People need a community of Jesus around them. That's what Jesus is about to establish for the first time, is a community of Jesus, of disciples who go through life together and minister together. People are harassed and in trouble. I want you to think of it a little differently. It isn't as if these people didn't have shepherds. They had horrible shepherds. They had wicked shepherds, because the scribes and Pharisees were supposed to be their shepherds, but they were not ministering and could not minister the gospel of Jesus to these people. Ezekiel chapter 34 tells a little bit about God's judgment upon shepherds who are not caring for their sheep. And what God says essentially in that passage is, "I have an idea. I'm going to become the shepherd of the people." So when Jesus is coming into the world now, he's actually become the shepherd that displaces the shepherds of Israel, and he's building a new Israel with new shepherds who will administer and communicate the gospel to the people who need it. There are ungodly leaders everywhere. We've got corrupt government leaders and corrupt church leaders. We've got corrupt husbands and corrupt business women and businessmen in our world. When Jesus looks out, he says we need a different kind of leader than the kind of leader that exists, that kind that just allows people to be helpless and does not actually help them with the thing that they need the most, which is the good news of the gospel. So what is Jesus motivated by? He's motivated by the vast need of the crowd, and what he says they need is shepherds. They're like sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting that he uses that word, because if you look back in the Old Testament, most of the great leaders that God has used were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David is a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And a shepherd, in particular, knows how to defend the sheep against something that is coming, against a bear or a lion that is coming, knows how to care tenderly. You think of David singing to his sheep, lovingly feeding them. That's what a shepherd does. Brings joy, watches out for their physical nurture, defends them against danger. He's saying, I need some leaders who will defend the people of God. I need some leaders who will feed the people of God and not themselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read a passage which is speaking about after the resurrection of Jesus, and it says, after he rose from the dead, he gave gifts among men, and here are the gifts that he gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. It's the same word there. The word pastor is literally the word shepherd. So pastors are supposed to be people that are concerned with the needs and cares of others, not their needs and cares of themselves. The job of the pastor, actually, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to proclaim the word in such a way and to train in such a way that every person present says, oh, it's my job to go and do ministry. Imagine if Jesus is looking out. We don't know how many people are there, but imagine if there's 200 people or 2,000 people, and all 2,000 people, after praying, realize that they have the good news of the kingdom and decide that they are going to go out and share that good news of the kingdom. Then you've got shepherds and leaders who have been raised up. So that is what Jesus is seeing, and what motivates him really is the need of the people. Now, one of the problems is you start to look at the needs of the city around you or the people that live around you, you can become despairing. Like, I can't do this. That person has serious problems, so I don't know how to deal with that. One of the things that Jesus does here is he takes his eyes off of the people and sets his eyes on the Lord of the harvest. So the only way to make the shift that Jesus makes from seeing the problems of the world to seeing the possibilities of the kingdom is by seeing the one who is called the Lord of the harvest, which I actually believe is Jesus. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. In other words, if you want to be a worker for the kingdom, then your eyes have to move quickly from the needs of the people and the needs of the world to the power and majesty and strength of the one who has risen from the dead, the one who's called the Lord of the harvest. What's the need of the world that motivates Jesus? It's these people who need some spirit-empowered, godly leaders. You apply it this way, we have to minister with the gospel at the very center, and we have to be motivated by the vast need of the crowd. Let me move you, though, from how Jesus ministers and why he ministers to what Jesus wants, which is pretty straightforward in verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What does Jesus want? He wants workers. He wants laborers. Right? You have to imagine, if you're not from the Midwest, that you are standing in front of this vast cornfield. And there's this huge harvest opportunity. Jesus is picturing somewhere in Indiana or somewhere in Ohio and envisioning these stalks of corn which are ripe and ready to be plucked. And he's saying, somebody has to go out. We need workers. Let's go. Who's going to go? In the next chapter, he starts naming guys and say, you go, you go, you go. Put your boots on. Lace them up. Let's go. Here we go. This is before John Deere. This is before Case or any of those tractor-making places. This is before, say, the Case IH Steger 600 four-wheel drive heavy-duty tractor for row harvesting. It's before you could get a six-cylinder 24-valve turbocharged after-cooled Tier 4 SCR engine technology 600 horsepower. This is for Kevin Yope, all this. This is before you could get an operator protective structure with four-way suspension and automatic temperature control and a steering wheel with comfort grip and tilt and front and rear sunshades and AM/FM weather band radio including antenna, wiring, and six speakers. That's a real vehicle if you want to buy it, right? It's $243,000. I'm not joking. It makes work sound like a vacation, right? I'm just going to get in here. I'll turn up the air conditioning. I'll be fine. No, he's saying, I need some people who know how to work, who want to get dirt under their fingernails and give themselves to the harvest. That's the only way, Jesus is saying, that the needs of the harassed and the helpless will be met. Think about it. There's a transition, a miraculous kingdom transition going on here from Jesus is looking at harassed people and saying, I can get harvest workers from harassed people. Jesus has the ability to take people who are lost sheep and help them to become hardworking laborers. Okay? Which one are you? Still feeling kind of lost? Well, we all are actually sheep. But are you ready for the labor that Jesus calls us to? There's a quick digression here, but the Chicago Bears have a new head coach, so that's good. His name is Mark Trestman. He's from Canada. We have a few Canadians here. I'm pretty sure he's going to teach them to play hockey, I guess, since he's from Canada. But Trestman used to coach the Montreal Alouettes. What? My wife asked me in the middle last week, what is an Alouette? That's like a bird, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's a lark. So I did a quick Wikipedia check to find out exactly what an alouette is. And this is what comes up. Alouette is a popular French-Canadian children's song originating in France about plucking the feathers, eyes, and beak from a lark in retribution for being woken up by her song. I actually know this song. All my kids know this song because they all took French, and some of you probably know it. They had to sing it in elementary school. Alouette, gentil alouette, alouette, je te plumerai, which means lark, nice lark. Lark, I will pluck you. Je te plumerai la tête, je te plumerai la tête. Et la tête, alouette, which means I will pluck your head, I will pluck your head. And your head, and your head. Lark, lark. Then it goes, I will pluck your beak, I will pluck your beak. And your head, you just keep adding them on. And your eyes, and your beak, and your head. Montreal, let's go, right? Go Larks, here we go. What is that? This is a great day for Mark Trestman. He has gone from being a plucked bird to being a Chicago Bear. That is a good transition. That is the transition that Jesus is calling the disciples to come to, from being harassed and helpless to being not the defenseless, but being defenders. That's the kind of transition that is happening here. Jesus wants his followers to move from being helpless, gospel-less, hopeless people to being hardworking workers. See, the difference between the sheep and the laborer is many, but the sheep needs to be fed. The laborer wants to feed other people. The sheep is thinking about himself. The laborer is thinking about other people. The sheep is thinking about meeting my needs, and the laborer is thinking about meeting the needs of other people. The sheep gets lost. The laborer helps find other people, goes and finds. Sheep sucks energy, and the laborer gives energy. The natural sheep sees all the problems of the world, and they're overwhelming. The Christ-focused laborer sees all the problems of the world and sees the Lord of the harvest and sees the solution is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel takes ordinary people and turns them into kingdom workers in the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of Jesus Christ. Turns them into case harvest tractors moving through the world. Turns us from merely being need generators to need meters. When God looks at the cities and looks at the villages, he sees a vast opportunity. So when you look at Chicago, 2.67 million people, what do you see? I see so many problems. But can we also see so many opportunities as well? Sometimes when I'm on a run up Lakeshore Drive or on the path by Lakeshore Drive, I see the city of Chicago, I see the skyline, and I get overwhelmed. There's too many people in this city, God. And then I'm reminded by God that it's not my city or your city, it's His city, that He's the Lord of the harvest. So what should we do? The natural implication is if it's really His city, if it's really His harvest, then our job is to pray to Him to raise up those workers. And we may be one of those workers to go out into the harvest of the city of Chicago. His disciples become followers. You've heard the story before about two shoe salesmen. They're both sent to the same island. Huge island with tens of thousands of people on it, and they're going there to sell shoes, and they both land. This was before email or anything like that. They both land on this island, and one telegraphs back and says, "Cancel my order. Nobody here wears shoes." The other guy looks around, and he telegraphs back and says, "Triple my order. Nobody here wears shoes." Somebody got it up there. Thank you. Thanks, Anita. So when we look out and we see the need, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond by being overwhelmed, or we can respond by saying, no, there's great need, and we have the hope and we have the solution, which is the announcing of the good news of the kingdom. Jesus ministers with the gospel at the center. Jesus ministers because of the crowd. He's moved with compassion. And Jesus ministers in order to raise up other workers. And what He calls us to do is pray. Look at verse 38. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." That is, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Put it this way, pray earnestly. That's like you mean it. Doesn't mean you have to pray for a long time even, because over in chapter 6, Jesus says when you pray, you don't have to add tons of words like the Gentiles do, thinking they're heard because they say so many words. Just pray earnestly, like you actually mean it. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That is, who are you praying toward? You're praying to someone who has the capability of raising up workers, even raising you up to be a worker. And then He says, pray for laborers. Pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. Think of the shift for yourself from moving from just being a sheep to being a laborer. It may be that you're only touching two, three lives. That's it. But you've still made a transition from being someone who simply is a sponge of others' affirmation, a person who has so many needs, to being someone who's actually touching lives. That's what followers of Jesus are. People who see who Christ is, are changed by what He's done for them, and then because of the grace and goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ, say, I got to communicate that message to other people. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Get that picture in your mind of this strapping worker overseeing this vast harvest field. Because that's where the hope is, in Him, not in us. Picture Him towering over Chicago. Picture Him towering over the world. He's the Good Shepherd. When you were straying like sheep, He called you back to return to Him as the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So are you a glass half empty person or a glass half full? Hopefully, if you're a glass half empty, you can also make the transition to seeing it half full, not through your own strength, not through your own power, but through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say three things and I'll close. Minister with the gospel at the center. Keep the gospel right at the center of everything that you do. That's your hope. It's the way that lives are changed. Be motivated, yes, by the vast needs of the crowd, and then cry out to the Lord of the harvest. Be a praying, earnest person who, when you see the horrific need of the city of Chicago and elsewhere, you call out and say, "This is your harvest, not mine. Send out your workers." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we were harassed and helpless, when we were sheep who had gone astray, that you came after us. When we were helpless, that you helped us. Help us, Lord, to have that gospel perspective so that when we see all the problems of the world, we can also see the possibilities of the kingdom. I pray that you'd use this group here to be those who gather and feed and equip and encourage through the gospel of the kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.